All right. Did everyone read their chapter in the Bible last night? You didn't think I was going to ask you to show your hands. Would you guys read? Amen. Remember the appeal? We are going to have time with God, and we asked for an appeal that we would all read a chapter in the Bible, have time with God. I read Hebrews chapter 9 this morning. It was a blessing. It was a privilege. It gave me energy or meat throughout the day. Let's go ahead and begin. The lion. Who is the lion? The lion. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. First scripture of the day. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, the Bible reads, "Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." The Bible gives the king of the jungle as a metaphor, as a symbol of how the devil is like. Now, this here is a picture that I took. I actually was in Africa a few years ago. I had the privilege of going to Zimbabwe near Africa, and it was interesting because I would watch these guys, and they just look like little cuddly kitty cats, you know? They look friendly. But it was interesting because as I was watching this, it turned out that one of the game wardens, he came in and he had a chunk of meat. And the moment this game warden had this meat and he was carrying it around, these lions came to life. And beloved, it made me think about the devil, that he knows when to strike. It seems that at times he's laying in wait, and at the right moment, he'll devour. He'll pounce on us. You know, it's interesting, lions use a mixture of deception and power to capture their prey. Tonight's message, the lion, the dragon. What about the dragon? In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, listen carefully. Revelation 12 verse 9, the Bible reads, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now listen carefully. It says that this great dragon, it says he was cast out of heaven, so his original home was heaven. You don't need to raise your hands. Many of you have ever been kicked out of the house before. Well, Satan here is kicked out of the house. And when you're kicked out of the house, then you go somewhere else. And in this case, Satan, or the dragon, was cast out of heaven. And where was he placed into, or where was his new home? Earth. Beloved, the reason why in Genesis chapter 1 it says the earth was dark without form was because earth was his new territory. How many of you heard of the term home field advantage? Yeah? I'm sure many of us have heard of that, especially because probably a majority of you in this room are 49er fans, and probably the biggest nemesis of your team talks about having the 12th man and this idea of home field advantage, right? It seems to me, so you're sorry? You don't like football. All right, good. I'm sure some of you don't like football in this room either, huh? Now, it's important for us to understand some things about sports, or about, if you want to call it, when people are competing with each other, and it's called home field advantage. Studies have shown that the home team, because of the rah-rah, because of the home crowd, they have a higher chance of winning at home than in a hostile environment or in the road. And in this case, the first battle that was waged in Revelation chapter 12, it was in God's home, in his territory. So in this controversy, there are many who can say, well, God had home field advantage. So the battle went down to earth, which is now Satan's territory. And what God is trying to prove to the world is that he can win, and we're going to show you what that means, what victory means. He can win on the home and on the road. Let's keep this in mind as we understand a little more, bit more, who is Satan? So who is Satan? Now, if you were to ask people who Satan is, if you were to randomly go up to someone and say, "Tell me who Satan is, what do you think Satan looks like? What do you think he is like?" This is what many people think Satan looks like. a dude with a pitchfork, has a little triangular tail, right? Now, I hate to break it to you, but this is deception. This is what Satan wants us to think. In fact, ABC News, they have this article I found, "Tempers Flare at a Debate on the Devil. The concept of Satan provokes strong emotions and sparks a series of fundamental questions, and people were fighting with each other regarding who Satan is and his character, what he looks like." But Satan has not only succeeded in tricking us about him and what he looks like in his character, but Satan has done an even better job at helping or giving us a misunderstanding of God's character. I do a lot of door knocking. My wife and I, we meet people in the community. We go and we do work where we knock on doors. We invite people to come to Bible seminars or we give them books. And if you were to ask a random person, such as we do, we find atheists on a, I'd say, a very common basis, daily basis, we meet an atheist. Do you know what the number one reason why someone is an atheist? Well, I like to go on these little chat rooms. This here is Yahoo Answers. And I put in here, how to share Jesus with an atheist, okay? And this is an atheist called Nowhere Man. And he says, as an atheist, I'm not offended when you share Jesus with me. The part that offends me is the whole idea that when I die, I'll be tortured by your loving God for all eternity because I didn't believe the exact same unprovable ideas as you did. Did you understand that? The reason why people are atheists, the reason why people don't believe in God, is there's a misunderstanding about his character, about who he is. Do you believe that God is a God of destruction? Some people, I'm going to back up to this line right here. They believe that God looks like this, that he is just waiting for a chance to strike you dead with a lightning bolt. Now go in your Bibles with me to Job chapter 1, 6 through 10. Job chapter 1, 6 through 10. We have a good amount of information to cover this evening, so I want to rapidly get through this so we can finish at about 8:15. Yesterday it took 5 more minutes. Job chapter 1, 6 through 10. Listen carefully. Job is right near the book of Psalms. So if you find in the Old Testament the book of Psalms, go to Job chapter 1. It's in page 478. So in your seminar Bibles, go to Job chapter 1 or page 478. The Bible's in the middle of the table. By the way, if you need a Bible, you can raise your hands and we'll make sure you have one, okay? 478, Job chapter 1, verse 6. And when you're there, if you can kindly say the word character. All right, let's look at God's character. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Listen carefully. The Bible reads, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'Hey, where did you come from?'" There's a meeting going on here somewhere in the galaxy, and God has a number of different representatives, and Satan comes in. It seems like it's uninvited. Verse 7, continuing on, the Bible renders, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Where do you come from?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'You know, from going to and fro the earth, from walking back and down it.'" It seems to me, and I'm using my understanding of it, that there's a meeting going on somewhere in the galaxy. There are different representatives from different places, different planets, and Satan is uninvited, so he comes in and says, "Hey, you guys are having a meeting without me." And God says, "Where are you coming from?" And Satan says, "You know, my planet, Earth, the one you gave to your people and they disobeyed you, so they handed the keys to me." Let's keep going. Satan has now claimed Earth as his entirely. Here's what the Lord's answer is to Satan. When Satan says, the Earth is mine, basically everything, everyone is mine, listen to what God has to say in verse 8. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and hates evil.'" I imagine in this great controversy, I imagine there are daily conversations. You know, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, it says that Satan is an accuser of the brethren, which we're going to see later on. He loves to accuse us. The reason why you and I feel guilty, or the reason why we don't feel good enough to go to church, is because Satan loves to accuse. He loves to bring up your past. And here we see in Job chapter 1, we see that God is basically bragging about Job. I wonder what they're saying about me. Just think about that. Continuing on, verse 9. So Satan answers the Lord and says, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and his household and all around that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and possessions. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Basically, what Satan says, if I can use Michael's modern translation, would be, he only follows you because you're his sugar daddy. That's what he's saying. In the modern vernacular, that's what's taking place. He's accusing God and saying, the only reason why Job likes you is because you give him everything. So there's this debate taking place. And God says, going down from verse 12 and on, we don't have time to read this, but God basically says, Satan, he loves me. He likes me. He follows and obeys me. And Satan says, nope, he's going to curse you to your face. And God basically says, okay, let's have a deal. Let's go ahead and watch. Do whatever you want with him. Take away all the goods and let's see what happens. Now, it's interesting because you read the rest of the passage of Job and you will find that Job actually thinks that God is responsible for this. There's a misunderstanding of what's going on. You don't believe me? Go to Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. Listen carefully. Oh, excuse me. Let's go to Job 1 and let's go to verse 16. 1 verse 16. That's the one I'm looking for. The Bible reads, "While he was still speaking, another came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I alone have escaped to tell you.'" So fire comes down from heaven. We know who it's coming from. We know it's coming from Satan. And according to verse 16, the servants blame the fire on who, everyone? God. You know, the Bible actually says God doesn't tempt anyone. We're going to see this later on. And in Job chapter 2, his wife actually goes up to him and says, "Job, why are you following your God? Curse him." And Job says, "No, shouldn't we receive good and bad at the hand of the Lord?" Job didn't understand what was going on, but he still was faithful. Beloved, maybe some of you tonight are going through some hard situations in life. Maybe some of you in this room, you've experienced a recent loss. Maybe some of you, you have recently become unemployed or you have recently gone through some marital problems. And the first response we have is, "God, why me?" That's what we do. We question God. I wish we could have more an attitude of Job who says, "Though he slay me, still will I trust in him." Misunderstanding of God's character. Let's go in our Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verse 54. Not only in the New Testament was there a misunderstanding, but also, not only the Old Testament was there a misunderstanding, but also in the New Testament. Luke chapter 9 and verse 54. Luke chapter 9, verse 54. This is found in page 1004. So page 1004, Luke chapter 9, verse 54. 1004, as we're continuing to see this misunderstanding regarding God's character. They blamed him for things in the Old Testament. They're blaming him for things in the New Testament. Have you ever heard the saying, why is it that some people, they say that in the Old Testament, it seems to me that it's, you know, if you eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but in the New Testament, why is it turn the other cheek? It's a misunderstanding of God and his character. Luke 9, verse 54, if you're there, if you can say a nice, happy, hearty, amen. All right, listen carefully. Luke 9, verse 54, this is what the Bible renders. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? What's taking place here is Jesus and his disciples, they're walking through an area of town and there are the Samaritans. And they're trying to walk through this area and the Samaritans say, get out of here. And James and John, they go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, these people are rejecting you. And because they're rejecting you, can you call fire down from heaven? Or can I do it? Keep reading, verse 55 and 56. Notice the response of Jesus, the long-suffering, the patience that Jesus has, the benevolence, the everlasting kindness. Verse 55, he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are. Verse 56, beautiful, this is hope for you and me tonight. The Bible reads, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but came to, let's all say it together, save men's lives. Hallelujah. You serve a God who does not want to destroy you. In the middle of Revelation, in the middle of beasts and dragons, you have a God who cares for you. And we see in Luke chapter 9, verse 56, even though the disciples had a misunderstanding of God's character, we see Jesus came. He wanted to straighten things out. He wanted to say, no, I'm here to save. Let's go back to Satan. He's done such a good job of this misunderstanding of God's character. And I hope you come tomorrow night as we look at more misunderstandings of God's character, as we show more lies that Satan are putting into our face. We're going to be looking about what happens when you die and what about the truth about the second coming on Friday night. We're going to be looking and breaking down what does the Bible say and what does Satan say. So who is Satan? For the sake of time, we don't have time to turn to all these passages, but there are a few references in the Bible that you can turn to on your own. I hope, by the way, that when you come to these meetings, you're not only listening, but you're taking notes, and you're taking notes, and after the meeting or the next day, you're checking me. I hope you're doing that. I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want to be deceived either. And the only way that you and I will not be deceived if we're like the Bereans in Acts 17 and we're checking every word. It says here, if you continue on, who is Satan? He used to be called Lucifer in Isaiah 14. In Ezekiel 28, he was the covering angel of God's throne. He used to live in heaven, according to Isaiah 14. Ezekiel chapter 28 says he used to be covered in precious stones, and he used to live in the holy mountain. Now, what can Satan do? So basically, if you want to know more about Satan, go to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. What can Satan do? What are his powers? Okay, you want to get these down. Satan can be an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says that he can be an angel of light, okay? This is an important verse. We're going to be looking at this later on in our seminar. Did you know that Satan can use an animal? In Genesis chapter 3, he uses a serpent. Did you know that he can possess people? In Luke 22, he possessed the disciple Judas. In Revelation 12, verse 9, it says he's the accuser of the brethren. He likes to accuse. And then in Job chapter 1, he can take away things in our lives. He can take away family. He can take away possession. What are Satan's limitations? Now, here's the good news. What are his limitations? Some of you still are writing those things down, so I'll wait a little bit. Did you know that Satan has limitations? Now, I don't want any of us to leave this room or leave this place with fear. Did you hear me? I don't want us to leave this place and we basically talked up Satan so much that we now are scared. That's not the point of this seminar. The point of tonight's seminar is for you to be aware of that dragon, of that lion, of that pesky serpent that's out there. What are his limitations? Here's the good news. Satan can only destroy with permission from God. Amen. He can only tempt with permission from God. I should have heard another amen. Amen. I'll give you a verse for that. Don't worry. And he can only possess those who will allow him to. So if you don't want to be possessed, if you want to be a follower of God, guaranteed you won't be possessed by Satan. Now, here's a passage of scripture you will love. I've memorized this passage, and I want you to see it as well. It's my favorite passage in the New Testament because for me, it's hope and it's a promise that even through the most difficult of situations, that God will not allow me to be tempted above that I'm able. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Listen to this good news. The Bible reads, "No temptation has overtaken you, that this is not common to man, but God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability." That means when a temptation comes your way, God has checked that temptation. He looks and measures. He understands that you can have victory over this temptation, and he allows it to come your way. That's the good news. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That's some good news for us tonight, saints, huh? Some good news tonight that even though that Satan wants to destroy you, that even though that Satan wants to deceive you, according to this passage, he cannot tempt you beyond what you're able. So what happened in heaven? What happened in heaven? What happened there? If you read the story in Revelation chapter 12, and let's go ahead and turn there in Revelation chapter 12, you will see that it's a story where covetousness takes place. Satan coveted to be like Jesus. You read this in Isaiah 14. He wanted to ascend to be like the Most High. You see that jealousy took place, betrayal, and pride. By the way, I said Revelation 12, we're going to go there, but to see these things is actually in Isaiah 14, verse 12. You don't need to go there. We're going to go to Revelation 12. So this is where we see the covetousness takes place. Isaiah 14, we get a preview or a picture about what's going on in Satan's mind. And in Revelation chapter 12, this is where we see the rebellion taking place. Revelation chapter 12, let's go ahead and turn there. Revelation chapter 12, that's the end of your Bible. And verse 7, Revelation 12, verse 7. Page 1182, this is actually the passage that my mother, where she got my name from, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. Give you a little bit about myself as you are turning there. I may look like I'm some kid who's been raised in the church and wears a nice suit. I had a pretty bad past. You know, my family, my great-grandfather, lots of sins, lot of skeletons in the closets. And my mother named me this name Michael, hoping that I can have victory over the sins of the past, the sins that my family struggled with. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7, listen carefully, page 1182, the Bible reads, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Beloved, where is Satan's hideout? Where is his lair? Where does he live? Right here. You better believe that everything that comes your way throughout the day, you better believe that Satan somehow is going to try to put his fingerprints in your day. That's what he's going to try to do. It's important for us to be aware of this because this area, this place right here, what we call earth, is Satan's new home. And so how do we fight against Satan's attacks? Tonight we're going to reveal his devices. We're going to reveal his weapons. You know, when I was a kid, I wanted to be a pilot. I wanted to be an Air Force pilot. I wanted to fly in Top Gun. And I really wanted to. And I studied a lot regarding defense. And did you know that the United States of America spends more money in prevention or spying on our enemy or knowing or getting knowledge about the enemy than we do on artillery. It's important for them to know what they're up against. And tonight we're going to invest the rest of this time to know what are the devil's weapons. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it says this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And tonight we're going to find out what are his devices, what are his weapons, what are the things that he likes to do. There are a number of things that he likes to do, and there are three of them we're going to cover here. We don't have time to go over destruction. We can go over that later on at another seminar. But what Satan likes to do is he likes to separate, he likes to tempt, and he also likes to deceive. He likes to separate, he likes to tempt, and he likes to deceive. We see this in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. Isaiah 59, verse 2, what Satan wants to do is to separate us from our relationship with God. Isaiah 59, verse 2, the Bible reads, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Satan wants to do everything he can to separate us from our relationship with God, and the number one tactic that he has is to use our sins or our iniquities to separate us from God. What Satan also uses is temptation. James chapter 1 verse 13, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. If you receive a temptation, is it from God, yes or no?
No.
Who's it from? Satan, the devil. And by the way, you know that saying, the devil made me do it? That's not a correct statement. The devil tempted you to do it. He never makes you to do anything. That's your own personal choice. And then probably the most important tactic that Satan uses is deception. The devil that deceives them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Let's go in our Bibles to look at this one. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, first book of the New Testament. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. By the way, the reason why some verses are on the screen and some are not is I want us to get in the habit of looking up some of the text for ourselves. Now, obviously, we don't have time to look every single one, so I've selected a few of the texts that are essential and important. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, page 941. 941 in your seminar Bible. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, page 941. 941. When you're all there, if you can kindly say amen. Here's what the Bible reads. This right here is probably one of the most sobering verses in all the Bible. Could it be possible that someone who is sincere and someone who goes to church, is it possible that someone could still be lost? The answer is yes. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Listen carefully. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many. Notice it says the word many. It doesn't say a few. It doesn't say a small amount. It says many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? And I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity or lawlessness. I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself. I was raised going to church, but I didn't have a knowledge of who God was. I didn't have a knowledge of his character. I didn't know my Bible. I knew none of these things. I went to a Christian school. And I believe that if someone didn't study the Bible with me, beloved, that I would have been lost. Sincerely lost. The reason why I say that is because the devil wants you to have a false form of religion. Did you hear me? A false form of religion. Now, let's get something straight tonight. Religion does not save you. Amen.
Amen.
It doesn't. Church doesn't save you. Christ does. Church doesn't justify you. Only Jesus does.
Yes, sir.
It's important for us to understand these things because many of us, I'm sure, go to different churches, have different backgrounds, but if we don't go by a thus saith the Lord, we're in danger of hellfire. And that's the truth. That's the truth. I want us to make sure we understand these things. Genesis chapter 3, it talks about Eve and Adam. They were tempted. What he does is he first separates. He separates them and then he tempts Eve and then we see that he deceives them. It's interesting because in Matthew chapter 4, when there was this one-on-one, mono-to-mono battle between Satan and Jesus, he tried to get Jesus one-on-one. He tried to separate Jesus. He tempted Jesus, and then he tried to deceive Jesus. Three things that we see. Well, so what are the devil's devices? We looked already at separation and temptation, and then we looked at deception. Now, here's a big one. And I'm talking, you know who you are in this room. The devil uses people. Did you hear me? The devil may use your own family. The devil may use church members. The devil may use your best friends. The devil uses people as well to try to lead you in a path of destruction. Revelation chapter 13, verse 4, a verse that we're going to go to later on, it says, "And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast." This beast here is referring to people. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Satan uses people. People who are working for him. Now, some of us, we may have this idea of what Satan's people are like. Some of us, we may think that Satan's people are fortune tellers or soothsayers. But there's more than that. Sometimes Satan uses your own friends, your own family. Anyone who's leading you away from God is being used by Satan. It's that simple. Acts chapter 13, verse 6, talking about Satan's people or people that he uses. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came unto a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Did you get this guy's name? It's Bar-Jesus. This guy is probably one of the first false Christ, if you want to call it. And here we have, he's Jewish as well, and he's a false prophet. Beloved, there are many pastors who are going to lead you astray. There are many pastors who are going to be teaching you this health and wealth gospel. This feel-good gospel. And I hope we understand the sobering fact that when you look at the gospel and you looked at God's preachers, they were always calling out iniquity. They were always calling out sin. Acts chapter 13, verse 10, it says this. This false prophet is being called out, "You son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" Did you get that? Sometimes there are false pastors. There are false preachers and ministers. And what they do is they get the truth and they dress it up. And so it looks so close to the truth, but it's crooked. How many of you ever put up pictures on the wall? Have you ever done that? In my household, I sometimes help my wife do that. And what we often do is, what I've realized is, if I'm the person standing straight back and she's the one putting it, I can't even tell what's crooked and straight. It looks so close. You have to use one of these leveling bars to make sure that something is straight. And beloved, the Bible is our leveling bar. Otherwise, we won't be able to tell what is crooked and what is straight. There has to be a straight truth. There has to be a golden standard of excellence. The devil employs people. And he possesses them as well. Now, I know what some of us may be thinking tonight. How come we don't see demon possession if the Bible talks about it? How come we don't see it in today's world? I have news for you. We do see it. We just don't see it very frequently in the U.S. A few years ago, I was in Africa. You see demon possession all over there. Last month, I was in Asia. You see demon possession alive and kicking in Asia. Why then don't we see demon possession in America? We're going to be talking about that. Now, I'm going to use an illustration here. This right here in Asia is called the Toyota Vios, okay? Called the Toyota Vios in Asia. Now, anyone who's a car person knows that in the United States, this is known as the Toyota what? Toyota Yaris. This is the Toyota Yaris in America. Now, if you go to Europe, this same Toyota Yaris, which is a Vios in Asia, which is a Yaris in America, is a Toyota Charade in Europe. What does that actually mean? The devil is smart and he knows what will get us. He knows that in Africa, to the tribesmen, he knows what will get them. The devil's smart. He knows how to get the locals in the jungles of Amazon. The devil's smart. He knows how to get the mystical people in Japan. The devil's especially smart and knows how to get the sophisticated Americans. The devil dresses up sin and tries to make it look good. That's what he does. He knows what will get us over here. So he employs a very different form of demon possession. Let me tell you what he uses over here. He uses something called self-centered worship. Have you ever heard of the Church of Satan? Anyone ever heard of the Church of Satan? All right. I didn't know much about the Church of Satan, but I was actually more or less subscribing to their beliefs because really, if you are adhering to the truths of the Church of Satan, what it simply means is, and here I underlined it, the Church of Satan does not worship or believe in Satan. Did you know that? Nor do they believe in gods. Did you know that Satanism follows the belief that each one of you are your own God? That's what Satanism is. If you want to be an adherent to the Church of Satanism, that doesn't mean you're going to worship Satan. All you have to do is worship self. So what does it mean to be demon-possessed? Let's go in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. This is a sobering text. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. This is in the back of your Bibles, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. It's found on page 1169. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, page 1169. What does it mean to be demon-possessed today? What does it mean to be possessed? 1 John 3, verse 8 makes it real simple. And I want you to see this one. It's on the screen as well. It's one of those very important ones that we're going to turn there, and it's also on the PowerPoint. 1 John 3, verse 8, the Bible reads, "He that commits sin is what, everyone?" What's another way of saying that? Demon possessed. It's that simple. If you sin, you're controlled by Satan. That's all there is to it. Isn't that sobering? In a society where we make fun of sin, in a society where we dress up sin, the Bible deals with sin in the harshest of realities. The King of the universe, the Lord of lords, my God and my Savior, had to die an excruciatingly painful death because of one sin. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, if you sin once, just once, at that moment, you're under whose control, everyone? Satan's control. What part of that do we not understand? And here we watch television and sitcoms and movies, and we watch these horrific scenes on television, and we laugh and mock sin. When in reality, sin is heartbreaking and kills us. I love how the Bible does not end there. Amen. Let's read the next verse, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Now going to verse 9. excuse me, and let's keep reading. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, hallelujah. The Son of God was manifested. The Son of God had a mission, in other words, that he might do what, everyone? He wants to destroy the works of the devil. Praise the Lord. And then verse 9 gives us such good news. Whoever has been born of God does not what? Does not sin. So why is it that I keep sinning? It's simple, beloved. At that moment, you're not born of God. You've given into the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. 1 John 3 verse 6 says, if you abide in God, you can't sin. When you sin, what happens is God leaves. He leaves you. He gives you the choice. That's how wonderful God is. The last tactic as we close tonight's message is this. Satan uses diversion. He diverts our attention. These are not weapons, as they are more distractions and annoyances. How many of you are too busy? That means you have no time for God. How many of you work too much? Then you give the excuse to God, I'm too tired. How many of us, maybe we, all our free time is spent on Netflix, YouTube, Hulu, videos, Vimeo, you know what they are. That means we're too indulged. What about holidays? They seem to just take our attention from everything. And so when it comes to spending time with God, we're too spent. Even charities can be a bad thing. We could be too involved. So there's not enough time for God. Or what about some of us? Maybe we're gym rats. We've become too superficial. There's a Christian lady, I believe her name is Lisa Banks. She said, if I were the devil, she wrote this manifesto, this article, this paragraph. And she put down a number of things that she would do if she was the devil. And sometimes we need to think like the enemy to know what kind of tactics the enemy is employing. And this lady writes this. If she was the devil, or if I was the devil, that's how she writes. If I was the devil, I would keep them busy with non-essentials. I would tempt them to overspend so that they would go into debt. I would make them work long hours to maintain an empty lifestyle. I would discourage them from spending family time together. I would overstimulate their minds with television and the internet and computers and their phones so that they can't hear the voice of God. I would fill their coffee tables and nightstands with newspapers and magazines so they have no interest in the Bible. I would flood their mailboxes with sweepstakes and promotions and get rich quick schemes to keep them chasing material things. I would put glamour models on television and on magazine covers to keep them focused on outward appearances. That way they will be dissatisfied with themselves and dissatisfied with their mates. I would involve them in good causes so they won't have time for eternal ones. And then she ends with, I would keep them busy. The acronym for busy being under Satan's yoke. Beloved, we are in a real war, a real controversy. The devil is real. He's alive and kicking. And he wants every single person in this room. And we have to be on guard, putting on the armor of God, as it says in Ephesians verse 6, the sword of the Spirit. How do we overcome Satan? That's what I want to end with. How do we overcome Satan? The Bible says in James 4, verse 7, if you submit yourselves to God, beloved, you know what he'll do? He'll flee, run like a chicken from you. If you submit yourselves to God, he'll flee from your presence. There is a fictional story. This is a parable. The Bible uses many parables. And there is this parable of a particular person, and he wanted God to live inside of his home. And so he says, God, I would love for you to come and live in my home. He had a beautiful house, made a beautiful mansion. He had a lovely master bedroom with a kitchenette inside. 5 bedrooms, 5.5 baths, 4,000 square feet, Mediterranean villa. And he said, God, I built this amazing home. I want you to live in my home. So one day he gets a knock. He opens the door. Hey, how's it going? Turns out to be Jesus. I've been asking for you. I built this home for you. He helps Jesus with his stuff. Let me help you. I have the master bedroom for you. And he brings Jesus to the master bedroom. And he tells him, this is where I want you to be. And he tells Jesus, he says, you know, I just want to let you know that I don't know why, but it seems to me that I keep getting beaten up by the devil. So Jesus is listening to him, and he talks about how it seems as though that every time I seem to be making progress in my Christian walk, I take one step forward, but I take 2 steps backwards. And Jesus is listening to him, and he finally says, but Jesus, anyways, enough about me. Let's bring you to your place. And he brings Jesus to the master bedroom, master suite, master bathroom. Everything is beautiful, gorgeous view of the countryside. He says, Jesus, this is for you. You have your own place, your own privacy. There's a knock on the door. The man opens the door again. It's Satan. Satan beats him up, roughs him up, black eye, whole 9 yards. Next day, knock on the door again, opens it, guess who it is? It's Satan again. He gets his daily beating from Satan. And he was thinking to himself, why is it that Jesus lives in my house, but I'm still getting beaten up by Satan? And this happened over and over again, daily. And finally, Jesus came out of his master bedroom and came down and came and saw this man. And Jesus said, hey, how's it going, John? And he said, well, it's going pretty rough. He says, yeah, you look like you've been beat up a few times. And he says, I have, Jesus. As I was telling you, it seems like I don't know what it is. I keep getting beaten up by Satan. And Jesus asked him a question. He says, John, I'm very privileged that you have allowed me to stay in your master bedroom. But usually, when people invite me in their home, they don't just confine me to a specific bedroom. And that's what you've done. I'm thankful for my master bedroom, my beautiful view, but John, I want to be with you. I want to hang out with you. And John said, oh, really? He says, yeah. John, I want to be your bodyguard. I want to fight the battles for you. And as they were talking, there was that knock on the door. And John said, Jesus, hang on a minute. Someone's at the door. And Jesus said, If you're inviting me to be in your entire house and to be your bodyguard, I get the door. Jesus opened the door. Who do you think it was? It was Satan. Satan saw Jesus and said, I think I have the wrong house. Beloved, why is it that we continue to fall in our Christian walk? It's because we confine Jesus to a little compartment. Do you feel me? It's like we have our church section that's reserved for just the weekends. Or from 8 o'clock to 10 o'clock, that's primetime television. And from Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m., I'm at work. I'm not a Christian. I'm John that works at H&R Block. Beloved, Jesus wants you to include him in every facet of life. That means your choices when it comes to entertainment. That means at work. That means everything. That's how you and I can live a life more abundant. How many of us are sick and tired of getting beaten up by the devil? I'm raising my hand too. I'm sick and tired of the black eyes, the bruises. All right. Tonight's appeal is a very simple one. How many of us want to allow God into every avenue, hallway, venue, workplace, entertainment, whatever it is, eating place, wherever we go, we want to bring Jesus. There's a song that says, anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. How many of you tonight want to say, Jesus, I want to invite you to be with me everywhere. Pervade my work life. Amen, sister. Pervade my work life, my home life, my entertainment, my vacation, everything. Praise God for your decisions. Father in heaven, thank you so much that we can learn more about the devil. In no way, shape, or form do we want to glorify him. In no way, shape, or form do we want to credit Satan. But we want to be aware of his attacks and his tactics. Now that we know what he's about, now that we know he's a roaring lion, now that we know he's a wily serpent and a devilish dragon, we ask, O Lord, that we can, as James chapter 4, verse 7 says, that we can submit our entire life and being to you so the devil can flee from us. This is my prayer in the most powerful name in the universe, the name that all demons tremble after, the name Jesus Christ. Amen.